Lord, you're everything, and we acknowledge you as everything. As we open the service in prayer, we're going to be speaking about prayer, and I pray that you would just speak to us, speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, help us to know who you are a little bit more, help us to understand what you require of us just a little bit more, so that we can be a little bit more. So bless us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear truth, and hearts that have such love for other people as we draw closer to you. And it's for your glory we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let me begin with a question this morning. What is the difference between animals and humans? What's the difference between animals and humans? It's a pretty interesting question, and we could get pretty philosophical with it. You know, like any question, I could ask several different people to answer that question, and I'd get several different answers. Some people might say, well, you know, people have intelligence, we have the ability to reason, we have a soul. And what we know from the Bible is that human beings are created in the image of God, animals are not. But what does that entail? Does it entail all those things? Does it entail more? Let me answer that question for you from the Jewish point of view. What would a Jewish rabbi say? What is the difference between animals and humans? Humans have the capacity to enunciate the longings of their soul into discernible and distinct sounds known as words. We're able to speak intelligently and intelligibly to God in prayer. People pray, animals do not. And when we share the longings of our soul in discernible words with God, speaking our language, it doesn't matter what language you speak on this earth, but when you speak directed, when your words are directed towards God, you're speaking God's language. Now, what makes man distinctly man? A Jewish rabbi might say his soul. And what is his soul? But the innermost longings of what matters to him the most. And when we share what the innermost longings of our soul, what makes us us, when we share that with God, when we use distinct words and speak to God, that's a very special thing. That's prayer. And in the Jewish mindset, that's everything. That's everything. That's what separates us from the lower life forms. That's what makes us God's crowning creation. We talk to God. In a Jewish writing called the Mishnah, there is a Hebrew word that's used as a synonym for the term human being. That word in Hebrew is maveh. Maveh comes from the root word ba'a, to pray. So this word maveh, what it actually means is a creature that prays. Jews used the term a creature that prays as a synonym for human beings. That's what we are as people. We are creatures that pray. This last Tuesday afternoon, I was sitting on my front porch enjoying the sun, enjoying the scenery. I think the lake is coming up a little bit. And I was thinking about these things. I was thinking about prayer. And all of a sudden, my dogs started crying from inside our screen door. And when my dogs started crying, what were they doing? Were they talking to each other? Were they talking to me? Or were they just making, you know, guttural noises indicating that they weren't happy about something and they wanted something to change? They wanted to come outside with me. Because it seems like we have become so conditioned by Disney movies and children's movies that most kids and some adults actually think that dogs or animals talk to each other. They converse with each other. They understand each other. No. Do you actually think when an ape goes ooh ooh ah ah that he's talking? Do you think that he's actually saying, "Hey, buddy, can you pass me that banana? And don't use the hand you wipe with. Use your clean hand. Thanks, man." I mean, do you think they're actually talking? Because when a gorilla or an orangutan or a chimpanzee, any of the higher primates, when they go ooh, ooh, ah, ah, you know what they're doing? They're going ooh, ooh, ah, ah. They're making guttural noises indicating that they're not happy about something and they want something to change. They have an inner longing. They want something, but they're unable to put that longing into words, discernible words. We, on the other hand, people, human beings, created in the image of God, this is part of the image of God within us, we have the privilege and honor to have the capacity to speak, to make words. Do you realize that when God created, He spoke. He spoke. I mean, Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? Verse 3. And God said. And God said. Did he go, ooh, ooh, ah, ah? Did he wave a magic wand? He spoke. And what did he speak? He spoke words. He said, let there be light. Discernible words. Jesus Christ is the word, right? John 1, 1. And it's been a while since we talked about it, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus is the word, and everything that was created in him, through him, and for him. Everything. So could we say that that when we pray using words, using part of the God-likeness within us, as we're created in his image, that we are, in a sense, creating, and when we, the creation, create, giving our creation back to God, it's the highest form of honor and praise? And if this is true, then prayer is much more than just a Christmas list of wants. But according to my Jewish prayer book, it's an introspective process, a clarifying, refining process of discovering what one is, what one should be, and how to achieve that transformation. What if prayer is more than you ever imagined it to be? What if it is the highest form of honor? It is the most divine sort of speech. What if it is God's language? I was planning on preaching a message on the Jewish aspect of prayer when we finished with the letter to the Colossians, but today our passage deals with prayer, so I thought I'd just sock it to you. So what I'm going to attempt to do today is I want to talk about prayer from the Jewish perspective, and then what I want to do is reconcile the Jewish perspective with what Paul says about prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, as we are going to talk about prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And specifically in this passage, what we're going to talk about, I mean, there's really just one point, is we were going to discuss devoting ourselves to prayer and watchfulness and thankfulness. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And this week, as you do what you do, I'd like you to ask yourself a question and be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, if I knew that God spoke a different language than me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I knew that God spoke a different language, would I try to learn that language in order to communicate with God? I mean, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God spoke Hebrew, that's what the Jews think. If God spoke Hebrew, would you go through the pain and anguish of learning Hebrew in order to speak to God? Well, you know what? You don't have to learn another language, because every time you use your language, enunciating words that are directed towards God, you're speaking his language. Prayer is God's language. So how often do you speak his language? Let's read together Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, which says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. All right, long verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Okay, first, what we're going to do is we're going to start with the Jewish perspective. Now, there are at least a dozen words in the Hebrew language meaning prayer or to pray. In fact, one I just mentioned, ba'ah, to pray. But what you find when you look into the Hebrew is that the most common word for prayer in the Hebrew language is the word tefillah. Of course, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, tefillah. And the root of this word tefillah is the word palal, which means to judge, to differentiate, to clarify, or to decide. What we find in Hebrew is that the word most often translated to pray comes from the root word to judge. Now, this word palal, to judge, is found in Exodus 21, verse 22, speaking of judgment in a court case. So what we find is that this word in Hebrew, in the Jewish mindset, it was a form of judgment, self-judgment. It was a form of self-evaluation as you spoke with God. It's the self-evaluation as it is your soul's yearning to define what matters in life amongst the trivialities. It's self-evaluation. We find this word, man, this all through the Old Testament. I mean, it's a very common word. Psalm chapter 17, verse 1, it says, hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. I mean, this is King David. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, Lord, you know, I'm not the greatest of guys. I'm a sinner. I'm seeking to evaluate myself. Listen to my prayers. I mean, the same thing is done by Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. I mean, he's in the belly of the whale in chapter 2, right? And he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah's saying there, you know, I haven't been the greatest of people. I'm in the belly of a whale. Life pretty much stinks right now, literally stinks. And he's sitting there and he's evaluating his life in relation to God's law. And it's rising to the Lord as a form of prayer. So we might ask, well, who is prayer really for? I mean, do we really need to be telling God what we desire or require? I mean, does God not know? Would God be in the dark about what we need in our life if we didn't let him know? He knows. He knows. So what we find most of the time is that prayer isn't necessarily for God. It's for us. Yes, it's honoring to go to God in prayer. Yes, it's honoring to acknowledge him, submitting ourselves before him and acknowledging our weakness before him. But when you look at the nuance of the Hebrew word, we find that the prayer was thought of as a form of self-judgment. In the words of one rabbi, it was a process of removing oneself from the tumult of life to a little corner of truth and refastening the bonds that tie one to the purpose of life. Refastening the bonds that tie one to the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? That is the purpose of prayer. We'll get there in a minute. So, when we pray, God is here, we're here. When we pray, our prayers don't move God to our position. Our prayers gradually move us to God's position as we begin to think more like him. Prayer doesn't change God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Now, what we find in the Bible is sometimes our prayers change God's mind, as he might stay his wrath, show mercy. But prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. It makes us a little bit more Christ-like. So how many of us consider prayer just giving God our laundry list of needs and asking him to answer those needs in relation to his will? When in reality, every time we go to God in prayer, conversing with him, speaking God's language, what we're really doing is wrestling with what we want in relation to what God wants. Just like Jacob, you know, we wrestle. This is what I want, Lord, but I know what you want. And you know what happens over time as a Christian, as a man or woman of God continues to pray? We begin to want what God wants. We change. And the world is changed through us. You begin to want what God wants. This is the process of self-evaluation. This is the process of self-judgment. This is prayer. And this is God's language. Now you may ask, does God have any needs in the prayers of his people? I mean, if prayer is for us, if it's self-evaluation, if prayer is us evaluating ourselves in relation to God's revelation of himself, his word, does God have any needs in prayer? Well, Jewish tradition has it that there was a rabbi named Rabbi Gadol, who was also high priest, who one year was in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. Now, if you remember, only one time a year could someone go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And tradition has it that Rabbi Gadol, the high priest, was in there doing what he did, doing what the priests do, and God spoke to him, and God told the man to bless him. God asked to be blessed. Now, this seems strange, doesn't it? It seems like a role reversal. I mean, aren't we always asking God to bless us? And now God asks a human being to bless him? And what in the world would you say? Talk about putting you on the spot. Most of us are afraid to pray in public, but if God said, pray for me, you better have a dang good prayer, right? I mean, golly, what do you say? Well, this is what Rabbi Gadol said. He said, may it be your will that your mercy conquer your anger, that your mercy overshadow your attributes, that you behave toward your children with the attribute of mercy, and that for their sake you go beyond the boundary of judgment. Say, what? So how does asking God to be kind to his people and show mercy to his people constitute a blessing to God? Well, you have to understand the Hebrew language a little bit. because the Hebrew word for blessing is derived from the Hebrew word for spring, like a spring of water. A spring, it always flows, and when water increases. So what you find is a blessing is supposed to bring increase. When you pray for a blessing, you're praying for some sort of increase in your life. That's what a blessing is. But how in the world does God increase? I mean, God is infinite. He's without beginning or end. How does he increase? How do you bless God? Well, think of it like this. Simply by allowing God's presence to increase through us as he shows himself to the world. When we bless God, when we allow God to increase, we're allowing his presence to increase through us, through his people, so that the world may know that he is God. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were God's people. And when the nation of Israel was at its zenith, when they were at the closest to God over on Mount Sinai, God revealed himself in unprecedented splendor. There was the ground, there was earthquakes and then lightning and thunder, and God spoke and they heard his voice, and everybody was scared to death. We're going to die. Moses, you talk to God. He's too scary for us. When God's people are close to him, he reveals himself to them. When God's people are far from them, when the nation of Israel, when they were in exile, and they were in spiritual confusion, it's as if God hid himself from them. They didn't even know if they were his people anymore. So we have closeness with God. God reveals himself to his people. And then we have exile, spiritual confusion. God hides himself from his people. Listen, God desires our perception of him to grow. He desires our knowledge of him to expand. He desires intimacy as we grow closer. And he desires to reveal more and more of himself through us as he shows his glory to the world. And when we allow this to happen, when we allow God to show himself through us, that's when the world is changed. That's when the world knows that God is God. That's when miracles happen. So if you bless God, you're asking God to increase. You're asking God to increase his presence in and through your life and in the lives of your family and those around you. So in light of this, Rabbi Gadol's blessing makes perfect sense. He's asking God to come close to his people, to show mercy to his people, to restrain his anger from his people, allowing God to show more of himself through them. Ultimately, he's praying that God's presence would increase. So let me ask the question again. Does God have any needs in the prayers of his people? The answer is yes. This isn't too confusing. Let me try to put it as simple as I can. The more we speak to God in prayer, the more we evaluate ourselves in light of God's revelation, his word. And the more we evaluate ourselves in light of God's revelation, the more we want what God wants. And the more we want what God wants, the more we open our lives to be used by him, and his presence is increased in our lives. Prayer, God's language, is of the utmost importance. Okay, so prayer, a self-evaluation as you relate yourself and relate your life and to God's word, right? To his revelation. Now let's take that definition of prayer and relate it into Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, there are almost just as many words in Greek for prayer as there are in Hebrew prayer. But what's interesting is the specific word used for prayer here in chapter 4, verse 2 is the Greek word prosyuke. And prosyuke is the specific word used to translate the Hebrew word tiphala, the word we've been talking about, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Now, if you were to look up prosyuke in a Greek lexicon, the definition is pretty bland. It just says prayer, a petition addressed to a deity. But when you take into account that this specific Greek word is always used to translate this specific Hebrew word, this Hebrew word has this nuance of judgment coming from the word judgment, then this nuance of judgment translates over into the Greek, okay? Now, so we find that prayer, petitioning God, as we assess our lives in light of God's revelation, this is something that we are to be devoted to as God's people. Devote yourselves to prayer. When you devote yourself to something, you give yourself to something completely. Think of the Winter Olympics that just passed. In order to be an Olympian, your life is totally devoted to your sport. You can't just go play, what's that, shuffleboard thing? What's it called? Curling? You can't curl five minutes a week and expect to be a top-notch curler. You devote your life to curling. You devote your life to skiing moguls. That's how you get good at something. And what we find as Christians that we have devoted our lives to God through Jesus Christ by placing our faith in Him as our Savior and submitting our lives to Him as our Lord. We've devoted our lives to God. But now what we find as Christians is what does it mean to be devoted to God? Number one, it means to be devoted to prayer. We're to be devoted to prayer. I mean, what Paul is saying is that for the Christian, prayer should be a standard part of our lives. It should be as natural as breathing. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us to pray at all times? Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and to never give up." Doesn't the Bible tell us to pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, or to be faithful and devout in prayer? Romans 12:12. To follow the example of the apostles? Acts chapter 6, verse 4, you know, when they chose deacons to do work so that they could retreat and just concentrate on prayer. Also, in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, we find that we are to follow the example of a Gentile named Cornelius. It says, "He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." Okay, so think about this. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Because we struggle with this. Does it mean that we're supposed to be on our knees all day long? We never get out of the house. You know, does it mean to pray without ceasing that we're giving God our Christmas list all day long, all year long? Well, in light of this verse, to pray without ceasing, doesn't it make more sense when we take into light the Jewish understanding that maybe this to pray without ceasing is a constant evaluation of yourself in light of God's word? Constantly. I mean, we live in a fallen world. There's junk everywhere, right? I mean, around every corner and in the pages of every magazine, there are things that vie for our attention and our affections. Then we have friends or coworkers who use raunchy language, and all this stuff can so easily slip in under the radar into our lives if we're not watchful. And not only do we have these external pressures, but we have internal pressures. I mean, we're sinners. We have a sin nature that tries to pull us down. How easy would it be just to give in to greed or lust or pride or laziness? And these are the things that we are to constantly be analyzing in our life against God's word as we seek to be more like Jesus, always. And maybe this is a form of prayer. And that's why Paul tells us here to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Greek actually says being watchful in thankfulness. Paul tells us to be watchful. If we take that at its very, very most basic, I mean, if we take it at its most literal, what he's telling us is to stay awake, to keep alert, to don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he pulled some of his disciples aside and he said, "Keep watch." He said in Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then he moves off by himself and he prays. And this was a really hard time for Jesus. You remember his crucifixion is right around the corner. He's asking God to take this cup from him. He's sweating blood. I mean, if there's any time in the life of Jesus that he needed intercession, he needed some prayer support, it's then. And he walks back to his buddies and he finds them asleep. And he gets gets angry, right? Rightfully so. He says, "Be watchful. Keep watch." And this phrase, it has the nuance, it's like a security guard on duty. We're to constantly keep watch in prayer, constantly be awake and alert. Constantly. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful. You know, in the New Testament also, you find this word watch. Speaking of Jesus' return, his second coming, we are to keep an eye on the sky. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we're to be watching for the second return of Jesus, his second coming. But what if this passage here is not telling us to constantly watch for the return of Jesus, but instead is telling us to constantly watch our lives in light of the return of Jesus, to know the signs of the times, to know the times in which we live, to know that Jesus' return is imminent. He could return at any moment, and in light of these things, to be watching and evaluating our lives in relation to this word so that we're living the life of a Christian that God wants us to live. It's self-evaluation, constantly. Not only are we to be watchful as we devote ourselves to prayer, but we're also to do it in thankfulness. Thankfulness should characterize the life of a Christian. What's the opposite of being thankful? We could say being selfish, you know. I deserve it. I had it coming. You know, it's mine. But how do you accept from God without being, and still be humble? By being thankful. By realizing that everything good comes from above and not from within. It's thankfulness. It's a true appreciation of our status, realizing that we're dead to sin and to the power of the world, that we're alive to God in Christ, that all our sins are forgiven, that we're bound for glory. And let me tell you, that should cause you to be thankful. Thanksgiving is the environment in which we live. It's the attitude of our hearts towards God, and it's the proper attitude for prayer. And what we find in the Bible is that many times prayer and thankfulness cannot be separated. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving present your requests to God." Thanksgiving is the environment of prayer. Verse 3, let me just hit the first phrase there. It says, "And pray for us too." Okay, so now that raises another interesting question. Pray for us too. Now, if prayer is this introspective evaluation of our lives in light of God's word, doesn't that seem kind of selfish? Are we supposed to pray for other people? What's the deal? Well, as you know, within the Christian faith, the external emphasis is always on others. It's always on other people. We're always be loving people and serving people. So it goes without saying that we are to be petitioning God on their behalf. This is intercession. But as a new believer, as a baby Christian, I mean, who do you pray for? You pray for yourself. All your prayers are I, me, 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 I want, I need, I have to have, bless me, Lord. And it's natural. You see, as y'all know, a baby doesn't know any better than to think of anything but itself. A baby, everything it grabs, it goes straight into its mouth. It's all about it. You know, if it sees a toy it wants, takes the toy, bonks the other kid on the head, and goes straight in the mouth. I mean, its whole existence is to feed and take care of itself. And then as a baby grows, it matures and learns to relate with other people, right? It's the same with a Christian. When you're new in Christ, it's so exciting and so new, but it's all about you. Bless me, Lord. Feed me, Lord. It's all about me. But in time, as you mature, as the Spirit of God works in you, you learn to more and more evaluate yourself against God's standard, and you begin to change. And it becomes less about you and more about Him. It becomes less about yourself and more about Him. And the more it becomes about Him, the more you pray for others and what God wants. See, I want you to realize this. When you pray for other people, when you pray for someone to be healed while they're in the hospital, if you pray for salvation of a friend or a family member, when you pray for financial advancement or so-and-so to have a new home or a dependable car, a new job, when you're praying for these things, the underlying yet dominant motive for your prayer is for the glory of God to be seen in this world. That's what we're ultimately praying for. And we pray, and we pray for Shelley to be healed, and we pray for certain people to get a job. But we're not necessarily praying for Shelley. We're not necessarily praying for them. We're praying for God that His glory might be shown, made manifest through in our lives. That's what we're praying for. But do we enunciate it when we're creating a prayers? When we're using our words, do we say it? Our purpose on this earth is to glorify the Lord. And the purpose of our prayer is to increase, for the increase of God's presence. We're seeking to bless God in all of our prayers. God, as you heal Shelley, may you be shown to be strong and may you be glorified. That's what we're doing. But do we say it? What is our motive? I love Shelley. I love her dearly. But, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but Shelley isn't that great of a person. She's made mistakes. You know, she's a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. It's God we're seeking to bless through her life. If she jumped up and walked out of that wheelchair, God would get the glory. That's what we pray for. That's what we pray for. Prayer, it's not just a wish list anymore, okay? So what makes us different from animals? Well, several things. But the most important thing might just be the fact that we are creatures that pray. We talk to God using specific and intelligible words. And when you speak words that are directed to God, you're speaking His language. We are connected to God through the umbilical cord of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, God gives us nutrients. He gives us what we need. But how easy is it for us to reject what we don't know that we need? And that's why we are to be in constant prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. It's a constant state of self-judgment or self-revelation as we evaluate where we are in light of God's word and His revelation to us. It's a continuous conversation with God as we evaluate our thoughts and our words and our actions, as we evaluate the world around us and the lives of our family members and friends around us, constantly evaluating it against God's word. And when we think a bad thought or speak a bad word without thinking, you take it captive. You ask for forgiveness and repent right there. You throw it at the foot of the cross. You give it to the Lord so that the consequences of that sin don't compound in your life. It's a constant evaluation, constant, always seeking to be like Jesus. And in light of this self-evaluation, in light of this what we could call our prayer life, we will be more willing and more accepting of what God sends our way, even if it's kind of a negative thing in the eyes of the world, such as trials or suffering. Because we know, ultimately, it's for the glory of God. So be watchful and be thankful as you speak God's language. And I want you to realize right now today, if you didn't before, God wants you to bless Him. God wants you to bless Him. How? By allowing God more and more into your life so that His presence increases and the world knows through you that God is real and that He is good. We are to pray for the increase of God's presence in this church, in our community, in our lives. And when we pray for each other, we're praying that God's glory would manifest itself. When we pray for this community, we pray that God's fingerprints would be seen in the things that we do. We pray that the world would know, without an excuse, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is God because of the way He has revealed Himself to His people and the way that He works through us. This is prayer. This is prayer. So spend time in prayer. Spend time speaking to God. It should become a continuous conversation as you're always evaluating everything in light of God's word. And if you see something wrong, you pray, you see what you can do about it. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to bind ourselves to the true purpose in life, to bring the glory to the Lord. We're seeking to be more like Jesus. We're seeking to increase the Lord's presence on this earth. And that happens through us. So remember, prayer is not just something you do before bed. It's not something you do when you get up in the morning. It's something you do all day long. As we, God's people, shout in chorus, God, may we bless you. May we decrease so that you may increase. And this is not just idle talk. This is God's language. So I tried to introduce two new things about prayer this morning. Number one, prayer, from the Jewish point of view, it's a self-evaluation in light of God's revelation of Himself, something we do all day long. Secondly, when I pray for you, When we pray for each other, ultimately what we're praying for is for God's glory to be seen through us. And when we pray for the tent revival coming up, we're praying for the increase of God's presence in this community. And when we pray for culture shock, we're praying for the increase of God's presence in the lives of our youth. I'm asking you right now to know what you're praying for and pray for it. Animals can't do that. I close with Psalm 141, verses 2 and 3. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. As the praise team comes up, think about this too. If prayer is a form of self-evaluation, as we are evaluating ourselves against God's word, when someone prays for salvation, when someone asks Jesus to come into their life for the first time, you know what they're doing? For the very, very first time in their life, they're really evaluating their lives in light of what little they know of God, and they're saying, my life stinks, and I need you, Lord. Do you realize that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, You are starting the life journey of a life of evaluation as we evaluate ourselves against this word. That's the very first time we do it. God, I'm not good enough. I'm not even sure what you want, but I know I'm not giving it to you. I want more. I want to be better. I want to love people. I want salvation. I want hope. I want these things that I've never had before. And Lord, I can't find it. I've never found it. I've tried, and I'm giving myself to you. And that starts a process, a lifelong process of giving yourself to the Lord, evaluating yourself against what he wants. When we speak, did I speak in love? You know, when I prayed, what was my motive behind the prayer? We want to be more. So if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today is the day. Today is the day that you start that evaluation. Today is the day that you say, you know what? I need you, God. I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins. I believe he rose again, and I believe that I have life in him. Father, give me this life. Jesus, come into my heart. I believe. And you know what? We know what salvation really is? It's saying, I've done bad things, but they're yours. They're yours. Take them, Lord. And God, who is perfectly holy, takes our dirt and takes our scum, and he remembers it no more. It's cleansed. It's gone. It's paid for. Right there in the privacy of your own heart, you can do that. Lord, I'm yours. And again, you are starting a lifelong process as you evaluate yourself, as you seek to be more. Now, Randall and the praise team are about to sing our closing song, but as they do, I would like you to come forward if you want specific prayer in your life. Merle Admire's here. Merle, if you come up here. And Dave in the back. Dave, if you come up here. What we're